Good morning, folks. My, you all seem very far away today. You're right. I've got this problem that my glasses are no longer a perfect fit for me. So I haven't been to the opticians for a while. So basically, to read what's in the paper, I need to have my glasses off. To see your faces, I need to have my glasses on. So tough. Right. If you want a good title for today's talk, all I can come up with is a question. And it's a question that I've heard parents, mainly mothers, ask of their children. And that is the question, what's in your mouth? I'm sure you've heard it. I'm sure some of you have probably used it. So, let's look at Bible passage. In Acts, starting at verse 1, right? Good passage, this. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who had come from every country in the world. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because all of them heard the believers talk in their own language. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages? We are from Parthia, Media, Elam, from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, from Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia, from Egypt and the regions of Libya near Cyrene. Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism. And some of us are from Crete and Arabia. Yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things God has done." Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Right, that's a good passage, and there's so much in it. But let's think of just a few things. The first one, and it's probably the theme for today, is that verse 4 that I read. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Or, as it puts it in the King James Version, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's focus on that bit. Gave them utterance in the King James, or enabled them to speak. I want us to consider what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. So, what has God enabled you to do? And maybe in particular, what has he enabled you to do with your mouth? What's he enabled you to speak? I think that for each of us here, the ability to speak comes fairly naturally. Sure, maybe not to speak in public, or maybe not to speak to people you don't know, but having a chat to a friend probably doesn't seem too hard, does it? You can speak, you can use words. How do you use words? This story is all about God giving us something very special to use in our mouths. And in doing so, God changed the whole future of the church and the history of the world. The changes in the people in that story from the beginning of Acts, those people were the very early church, And the changes in them were so profound that it's only a few chapters later that people are accusing them of turning the world upside down. The work of the Holy Spirit in those people was dramatic. And he also wants to make that dramatic change in our lives. So that passage is probably the most famous passage about the gift of tongues, which is important in many parts of the church teaching, and especially for the Pentecostal or charismatic flavours in Christian teaching. But it's important far wider than that. The use of tongues is important for a huge number of Christians, and it can be really important in our daily lives. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he said that as he gets older, he finds himself praying in tongues more and more. And I find that interesting, and it got me thinking, I'm not sure if it's the same for me. Maybe it's just I haven't noticed. Do I use tongues more now than I used to? I don't know. I'd like to claim maybe it's because he's older than I am, but he's not. Okay, I don't want to get dragged into only talking about the gift of tongues today. It's quite a spiritual topic, and for many people, it's a bit weird. It's an area that can cause lots of discussion, and some of that discussion is not healthy. So let's move on to other things from this passage. Let's look at how the people around reacted to this supernatural event, this work of God in the Pentecost story. And there's a very simple and quite a common reaction to spiritual things. The people accused the believers of being drunk. Sometimes spirituality can be confused with the sort of the release, the euphoria that alcohol can bring to people. So that idea made my mind go off at a few different tangents, with thoughts of being drunk on new wine or sweet wine. This took me to the idea of Jesus talking about pouring new wine into new wineskins, because old wineskins would just burst. That ties in with the whole idea of new life, the new life that Jesus brings, and how it means a new lifestyle. It needs a new lifestyle, because otherwise the pressure's too great. The old lifestyle cracks. But that's probably a totally different sermon. Another thought that this story sparked off in my head is that we shouldn't be too proud that God gives us the ability to speak. Right? You know, God speaks through us. Oh, does that make us special? No, I'm afraid it doesn't. After all, if you look at a story in the Old Testament, God enables a donkey to speak, right? The story of Balaam's ass, as it's often referred to, is in the book of Numbers. And I think it just illustrates that when God wants to speak, he will speak, even if it's through miraculous events. So when God speaks through you or I, let's not value ourselves too highly. Let's not value ourselves any higher than a donkey. And I can think of a few donkeys. No, let's not go there. There's another wonderful little reminder in the New Testament that even if we are given miraculous abilities, it's our love that matters. Corinthians talks about speaking in tongues of angels, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And it says that without love, it's just noise. So whenever miraculous ability becomes too important and affects the love that's supposed to be in our life, in our attitudes, in our lifestyle. Whenever it affects that love, we're getting it wrong. I wouldn't like God to think of me as a noisy gong, right? When offers yet another little angle here, there's also a description of us praying in groans which are too deep for words. That's Romans 8:26 uses that phrase. Do you sometimes find that words just don't express yourself enough? Right? But the wonderful thing is that God understands our groans. Right? Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, has a good comment on that. It's not the rhetoric or eloquence, but the faith and fervency of our prayers that the Spirit works as an intercessor in us cannot be uttered. They are so confused, the soul is in such a hurry with temptations and troubles, we know not what to say, nor how to express ourselves. Here is the Spirit interceding with groans that cannot be uttered. When we can but cry, Abba, Father, and refer ourselves to him with a holy, humble boldness, that is the work of the Spirit. Right, let's go off to another story where somebody is also accused of being drunk. Let's think of Hannah in 1 Samuel, praying for a son. 1 Samuel 1, starting at 9. Hannah got up after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the tent of the Lord. Deeply distressed, she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah made a vow. Lord of the heavenly armies, if you just look at the misery of your maidservant, remember me and don't forget your maidservant. If you give your maidservant a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and a razor is never to touch his head. As she continued to pray in the Lord's presence, Eli was watching her mouth. Hannah was praying inwardly. Her lips were quivering and her voice could not be heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli told her, "How long will you stay drunk? Put away your wine." "No, sir," Hannah replied. "I'm a deeply troubled woman. I've drunk neither wine nor beer. I've been pouring out my soul in the Lord's presence. Don't consider your maidservant a worthless woman. Rather, all this time I've been speaking because I'm very anxious and distressed." "Go in peace," Eli answered. "May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." That's quite a story, isn't it? It's a moving story about a woman who is pouring out her heart to God. And the high priest accuses her of being drunk. Boy, that must have just added to her heart. So, praying fervently, praying earnestly, can be seen as being drunk. It's the emotion, the deep feeling coming out. It's the loss of control. Prayer can be a serious undertaking. But please note how Hannah is not worried how it looks. She wants to spend some serious time with God and make sure that God knows how she feels. And the lovely thing is, by the end of the passage, can you see the transformation that her prayer produced in Hannah? She left it with God and she could go away in peace. What a transformation. What a release from the emotional turmoil. Because Eli eventually saw the situation correctly, and blessed her. She took that as a sign that God had heard and would bless her. And it took away the pain. She had turned a page. She had started a new chapter. This is the effect of really pouring things out to God and leaving it with him. Philippians 4:6. Never worry about anything. Indeed, in every situation, let your petitions be made known to God through prayers and requests with thanksgiving. Then God's peace, which goes far beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your hearts and minds in union with the Messiah Jesus. There's also something about having the courage to pray as God wants you to pray. 2 Samuel 7:27. Lord Almighty God of Israel, I have the courage to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to me, your servant, and have told me that you will make my descendants kings. That passage ties together the idea of being courageous in prayer because God has revealed something. So if we know, if we can be convinced that we are praying in line with God's desires, we can ask for big things. So here's a question for you. What do you pray about often and earnestly? What are the desires of your heart? Maybe not quite to the extent that Hannah had that desire for a son, but what things have you come back to and prayed about again and again? What have you asked God for but not yet received? Have you given up? Or are you still beating God's ear about it? What sort of things do you remember praying about a year ago, 5 years ago? Are you still praying for the same things today? We often talk about God's answer to prayer being one of three things. Yes, no, or not yet. Right? What are the not yets in your life? Sometimes it's the not yets that cause the biggest problems for Christians. When we prayed and then got the answer no, we can handle it. Maybe if you prayed to pass that exam and then failed, that can be quite a clear answer of no. Or we can get a straight yes, and God does some miracle to grant your request. And in that case, we can celebrate and put that behind us and go on rejoicing. But when God doesn't do what we ask when we want it, we keep praying and maybe God still doesn't do it. Or, you know, he doesn't give you what you're wanting. He doesn't solve that problem for you. Then it can feel as if it's just dragging on. And that's when being persistent in prayer matters. And it's tricky. Should we take God's not doing it as a sign that we should stop praying for it? I don't think so. I would suggest probably not. If we've still got that desire in our hearts, but God hasn't provided the goods yet, then I think we should keep praying for it. But also, we should slip in that request that if God doesn't want us to keep praying about it, let's ask God to change our heart, to take away that desire. But while we've still got the desire for it, then keep praying for it. And it might be years. And pray earnestly. Think of how Hannah prayed. Not in a casual sort of, God, it would be nice if you did this. Pray with emotion, pray with effort, pray repeatedly, and pray whenever you can. I can remember somebody saying when I was a young Christian, that if the only time and place that you've got to be quiet and alone is in the loo, then that's your prayer place. God doesn't mind. There's an awful lot of advice about prayer in the Bible. Probably the most useful advice is this idea of using the pattern that is in the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for how we should pray. So, just a few pointers from that one. Let's start by recognizing who God is and what he's done. Thanks and praise set the platform for prayer. And don't worry about how others react to you praying. The high priest Eli thought that Hannah was drunk. Maybe people will think you're wrong or silly or too intense in prayer. It's only between you and God. Right, but what about the other things that God gives us utterance for? Holy Spirit also enables us to speak to others about God. Let's think about that one for a while. How easily do we find it to talk to others about God? For me, not that easy at all. But there are times when I've found myself witnessing to people in an effective way without having to force and engineer the situation, you know. Oh, let's twist this conversation round to God. That doesn't work too well for me. But there are a few times when I've heard myself saying things about God. You probably know that situation. Did I just say that? Oh. And sometimes that's the most effective way, just to relax enough to let God use your words. Letting the Holy Spirit take over a conversation is a great thing to do. But sometimes it takes a bit of nerve even to be willing to think about that. Also, I can remember some training in evangelism that talked about doing some practice in how you tell your testimony. Now, testimony is a big, loaded word, but it's just the story of what God has done for you and what God is doing for you, day by day. And thinking about how to tell that kind of story in a short, simple way can be good practice, and it can make it seem less alien when God allows the situation to happen. Okay, as a last step in today's sermon, let's think about something else that the Holy Spirit enables us to do, and something else that he enables us to do with our mouths. Let's take communion. Now, take communion is quite a overused phrase. It makes it sound very religious. And, you know, there's other phrases about Eucharist or Mass or whatever, and it all gives it a very religious sort of tone. But the way that Jesus talked about it was quite a bit different. He just talked about it as taking a meal and remembering him. So the basic verses about the Lord's Supper are, let's go to Luke 22:19. Then he took a loaf of bread, gave thanks, and broke it in pieces and handed it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Keep on doing this in memory of me." He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood, which is being poured out for you." But then, later in Corinthians, Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus. And that's all about how the Christians were behaving at that time. But it gets deeper than just behavior. Because we can all put on a show, but be a mess on the inside. So it's not just outward behavior. I think the passage tells us to reach deeper into ourselves. When we take time before the bread and wine, with some of the passion that the believers in Acts let the Holy Spirit flow, with some of the same emotion that Hannah prayed with to have a son, we should examine ourselves. It's like doing a quick audit of where we are at with God. How much is our life lined up with what God wants? How much are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Is God speaking to us? Are we listening to him? So the story of these exciting events at Pentecost was the start of Christian life for so many of these people. They were at the beginning of their love affair with Jesus. And the last book in the Bible talks about people who had lost that first love. And this ties in with examining ourselves. Revelation 2, verse 4. However, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Therefore, remember how far you've fallen. Repent and go back to what you were doing at first. So we're told to return to our first love. And I think that's part of what preparation for communion is all about. Now, you'll be pleased to hear, I'm going to be quiet for the next few minutes, right? And in that time, let's take a few minutes to examine our hearts. To ask God to let us go back to that first love for him. So in the time, I'd say, take some time to reflect on just that love relationship with God. And then, yeah, take the bread or the wafer, eat it, drink the wine, and use that as a symbol of wanting to get back to that depth of love relationship that we can have with Jesus. Now, I should sort of show you the practicalities of this. So basically, if you gently peel off the lid, then you'll find that opens up the wine. Oops, actually, I think I've just done that one wrong. There are two different layers to peel. One lets you into the wafer, the other lets you into the wine. So if you peel it very carefully, there's a thin film on top of the wafer, then there's a foil thing on top of the wine. So, as I say, I'll be quiet for a few minutes. Let me just close up in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for what you have enabled us to do. Lord, we give you permission to use our mouths as you want. Lord, help us to pray in new and exciting ways. Lord, help us to pray in line with your will. Help us to pray without worrying how others think of us. Lord, give us the courage to speak out in prayer. Give us the move of the Holy Spirit that just lets you flow through us. Father, as we celebrate what you have done for us in this bread and wine, help us to celebrate every day just who you are and what you do. Help us to speak out who you are and what you do. Father God, help us to return to that first love. We want to have that deep heart relationship with you, that we may be truly your children, and that we may react and speak as your children. We may acknowledge you as our Father every time we get the chance. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.